I really enjoyed that. That was very good.
Yes, it was.
Miss Matera asked me to bring my guitar tonight, and it's my favorite song. I get choked up. I can't thank the Lord enough. It's just thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I've got so much to be thankful for tonight, and I just I love the Lord. I'll never understand why He died for no sinner such as me. Y'all pray for me tonight. I'll get the composure in a minute. As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, and how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Yes, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Every one of us has more than we deserve. That's so true. We need to thank God every day for what we have, though.
Amen.
He's good all the time. Philippians chapter 4. Book of Philippians chapter 4. Tonight's message is actually a continuation, I don't know, or maybe a postscript of the morning message. Kind of go along with it, just maybe a continuation of some things we've talked about in the morning message this morning. You know, I was thinking this evening, I've been blessed. Tomorrow starts the month of June. That means that I've been endeavoring to preach for 48 years. And I got to reflecting back on the message this morning, and I just came to this conclusion based upon past experiences, Brother Mac and other preachers here. If I'd have preached a message like that 30 years ago, there'd have been 15 or 20 rededications.
Right.
Yeah. Sure would have. Altar's been full. Rededication of lives. But the end result, that shows you where we're at in America today spiritually. Shows you where we're at in this country. And it's all across this country. I enjoyed meeting the new family tonight. And I was visiting Brother Lonnie. I was telling him about 4 or 5 years ago when we were in the Philippines. And the Philippine people will make us look terrible spiritually. You go to the Philippines, those folk love preaching. They respond to preaching. We preach till midnight every night. We were worn out and they was ready for more. They come in on bicycles. Those bicycles with side carts on them. They'd walk in. One guy said he'd walk 3 hours to get there one night. to hear preaching. They love it. But Americans has heard too much of it. Americans have become immune to it. They no longer are attracted, moved by the preaching of the truth from the good King James Bible. It's no longer moved by it. The old fellow once said, saved, safe. You say saved, safe, and satisfied. But like I said this morning, most folks say they're saved, safe, but they're not satisfied.
Right.
Their lifestyle dictates, for the most part, they're not satisfied. So that brings us to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, a missionary, and he's thanking them for their renewal of their support to him. Wherefore, you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Seems like the church had gone through an economic downturn for a period of time, but the economy had improved again, and now they were able to go back to supporting Paul as a missionary, and he's thanking them for that. But notice how he concludes that. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So I'm going to preach for a while tonight on circumstantial happiness. What does it take to make you happy? Is your happiness based upon circumstances? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day today. Lord, I'm always honored just for the wonderful privilege, opportunity to open this good King James Bible and preach and teach from it. Realizing, Lord, that I'm unworthy of the very least of all your mercies and all your grace, but I'm glad you chose me and I'm glad you allow me to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we continue, Lord, to be able to deal with some things tonight. And Lord, maybe to learn some things and come to appreciate our wonderful position in grace as a result of the things we shared tonight. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen. What does it take to make you happy? Is your happiness based upon circumstances? What would it take to keep you happy? If you achieve it, what would it take for you to maintain that happiness? All you have to do is just look around and conclude that for the most part, we live in an unhappy world. Everywhere you go, you see people that are unhappy. We live in a world of selfishness. What's in it for me? A selfish generation. But you know, for the most part, people have the idea that if they can get something extra, something else, they'll be happy. Leads us to believe that people think happiness hinges on things. That happiness hinges on material things. What else can I get to make me happy? We live in an age where pastors go from one church to another. When I meet new preachers, Brother Lonnie, no exception, usually in opening remarks, they'll often ask this question, and he asked me tonight. He said, how long have you been pastoring this church? And I said, 40 years and 6 months. He said, boy, that's unusual. It is. Because we live in a time where pastors just go from church to church. Do you know the average term of a pastor in Baptist churches is 18 months? Brother Mac, at least there's one record you and I broke, amen? We may never break any more, but we broke that one, didn't we? Pastors go from one church, brother. They preach a few sermons, and they preach all the outlines they've got. And I had a Church Christ preacher that asked me a couple of years ago. He said, "Man, you've been in the same place about 38 years. He said, "You hadn't run out of sermons yet?"
No.
I said, "I didn't preach the whole book yet."
No.
I said, "I'm a slow learner." I hadn't preached the whole book yet. I'm still at it. You know why? You know I've got to where my preachers say something like that? They said, "Man, I don't preach all I know." I said, "Bless God, why don't you study and get you some new ones?"
Yeah, yeah,
amen.
Amen.
Just get in the Bible, study and get you some new ones. I've been to this for 48 years. That's a new one this morning.
Amen.
I'd never preached that sermon before. I never preached unsatisfied. Well, I preached to unsatisfied folks. I just took me 48 years to get around to telling them that. Amen. Yeah, I've been doing it a long time. But pastors come along, and I've noticed this through the years. A lot of preachers will use a church, a small church, for a stepping stone. They preach a few sermons there hoping they get a bigger church somewhere. Well, I tell you, the only way to get one of them is build it. Amen. Just dig your roots in and stay put. Pastors get unhappy, they move on. Members go from church to church, bouncing around, moving their letter from one church to the next, you know. Of course, they can move their membership cheaper than I can. Amen. They move theirs for a 28-cent postcard, and I have to have a U-Haul to move. Amen. It costs me a whole lot more to move. Amen. Everybody doing okay? Just dig your roots in and stay put. Amen. Teachers strike for more money. Firemen strike for more money. Policemen strike for more money. Now we live in an age where doctors and nurses even strike for more money. I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden, people think that money will make them happy. Somebody asked Rockefeller one time, the oil magnate, said, "How much money would it take to make you happy?" He said, "At least one more dollar. At least one more dollar." Money doesn't bring happiness. As I mentioned this morning, folks turn to alcohol looking for happiness, turn to drugs, legal, illegal drugs, looking for happiness. People are grasping for that elusive thing called happiness.
Yes, right.
They're searching for it, searching for it. Unfortunately, they're searching in the wrong places for it. All right, boys, I'm preaching. You don't talk when I'm preaching, amen?
Amen.
We can all preach same time. So don't pay attention, okay? Pay attention when I'm preaching. People are grasping, looking for that elusive thing called happiness.
Yes.
But they're searching in the wrong places for it. You're not going to find it off out in the world somewhere. It can't be found drinking at the devil's wells and his cisterns. Oftentimes, you know, I'm sure that I pick on men, so I just pick on everybody tonight. You know, I pick on the ladies a little bit. I think sometimes the ladies think, "Boy, if I could just get that pretty dress hanging that window, I'd be happy." You ladies doing okay? I just say if it had any ladies present tonight, amen? All right. If I could just play quarterback, I'd be happy. If I could just be team captain, I'd be happy. You know what they're saying? If I could just be the center of attention, I'd be happy. If I could just be the center of attention, I'd be happy. If the preacher just paid more attention to me, I'd be happy. If people just recognized me a little bit more, I'd be happy. If they just let me sing, I don't have time for both sing, so I just sing, amen, like I did this morning. I don't do that very often, do I? I know what my talents are. Singing's not one of them, okay? But you need to know when to say amen, I pray. I said, "I know I can't sing." He said, "Amen." Hey, who says Baptist folk can't have fun? Amen. You know, hey, this is not a dry, dead church, amen. I like to be where there's life. Joy, excitement, happiness, and so forth. Boy, if I just had a bigger and a better house, I'd be happy. Boy, if I just had a different car, I'd be happy. If I could just live someplace else, I'd be happy. What's in this thing for me? Well, you're not treating me right. What are you going to give me? Yeah, it's me, isn't it? Huh? You know why? Because people are not happy. Circumstances change, and their mental attitude changes. Nothing will leave you more empty than living to please yourself. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The happiest people in the world are people who lose themselves in a person. And his name is Jesus. And lose yourself in a place. And that's where you are. If you don't learn to be happy here, you won't be happy wherever you go. And lose yourself in other people. I love doing things for other people. I love being around other people. I just get excited about doing something for somebody else. I like trying to make other people happy. I like to make other people laugh. That's why I have humor. I want people to relax. I want people to laugh. I want people to be happy, to enjoy themselves right where they are. Spiritual content means inside sufficiency. Happiness comes from what's on the inside. I chose those passages of Scripture because I think here's what Paul was saying, the Apostle Paul. He's saying, my happiness is not determined by where I live. He's saying it's not determined by what I have. Because to be honest, he didn't have much, did he?
Right.
He said, my happiness is not determined by how little I owe or how I've been treated. Have you ever asked anybody how you're doing? You better be sure you got 30 minutes to spare. But you know, oftentimes, you hear this often. Yes, somebody says, how you doing? I say, oh, pretty good under the circumstances.
Uh-oh.
Circumstantial happiness. Doing pretty good under the circumstances. Years ago, Dr. John R. Rice asked a lady that. He said, how you doing, ma'am? She said, oh, preacher, pretty good under the circumstances. He said, what are you living under there for?
Right.
What are you living under there for? Some folks, you just better be careful about asking that question unless you get 30 minutes to spare. Paul was simply saying this. He said, I may be in prison, but I'm still happy. I may be in jail because I'm still happy. When Paul went into New Town, he happened to drive by a coffee shop. Probably the first question he asked said, where's the local jail at? And they said, why are you asking? He said, because I'll probably be there before daylight. Amen. But he said, if I do, I'll still be happy. He said, I may be beaten up, but I'll still be happy. I may be hated, but I'll still be happy. He said, I may be forsaken by everybody, but I'm still going to be happy. He said, I may wind up being alone, but I'm still going to be happy. He said, I may be broke, not have a penny in my pocket, but I'm still going to be happy. He said, even when I get hungry, I'm going to be happy. And there's times when he did. He said, and fasting's often. You see, there's a voluntary fasting, and there's an involuntary fasting. And I would highly suggest to you that most of Paul's fastings were involuntary, meaning he just didn't have anything to eat at the present time. But he said, you know what? I'm still happy. I'm still happy. He didn't have one reason. I can't think of any reason why he should have been happy, to be honest with you. But he said, I am. This is why you think he didn't have any. Well, as far as we can understand from the Scriptures, he's in poor health. He didn't have any money. He had very few friends. He didn't have any comforts like we have. He never knew where he was going to sleep at night. He didn't have any pleasures. He didn't have much earthly future. But in spite of all that, you know what he said? He said, I have learned. Now think about that.
Yes.
He said, I have learned. Sounds like there was a time when he hadn't learned.
Right.
You know, they might have been, when he first started off, God didn't tell him, inspire him to write it down. But, you know, when Paul first joined up, he probably hadn't read what he later was inspired to write. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He hadn't learned that yet. He hadn't learned that immutable, unchangeable law of sowing and reaping. You know, he persecuted Christians, even voted to have them put to death before he got saved. But when he got saved, he probably forgot what the Lord said at his ordination. Said, I'll show you what great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But then there came a time when he found out. And then he learned a valuable lesson. And so then later he could write and say, I have learned whatsoever state I am. He'd been happy in Arkansas, amen? Therewith to be content. Of course, we know state there meant whatever condition,
right,
whatever situation, whatever circumstance. And I think he was telling the truth. Whatever I learned about him. He said, I've learned that in whatever state I am, I'm going to be content. What's the opposite of that? Discontent. Follow me along? See, we live in a generation where most folks are unhappy, discontented, haven't learned the art of contentment. Where do you think Paul found that at? Let me share a few things before we quit. He learned that contentment comes, first of all, by knowing Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I'm not sure that the average professed Christian has really come to have an intimate, day-by-day relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right, right.
Even though we trust Him. I think in our minds, oftentimes we perceive Jesus Christ as a historical figure like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln.
Yes.
Somebody say, you believe Abraham Lincoln? Oh, yeah. You believe George Washington? Yeah, yeah. You believe Jesus Christ lived? Yeah. See, put him on the same level. But look at that, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul knew what it was like to have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time in private time you just talked to him? When's the last time you just stopped and your private devotion said, Lord Jesus, I don't know how long it's been, but I just want to stop and tell you I love you. Thank you, Lord, for taking my place. Thank you for dying on the cross, paying my sin debt. Thank you for saving me the day I called upon you. And as you come into my heart, Paul had learned contentment by knowing Jesus Christ. Not just in salvation. Not that I've only trusted him, he says. But he says, I know him. I know him. You see, on the road to Damascus, Paul saw a light. He looked up. He saw someone. He said, who art thou, Lord?
Yeah.
I think he recognized that voice.
Yeah.
When he heard that voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I think he'd heard that voice before. I might not be able to prove this, but I come pretty close to proving it by the scripture. I think he knew Jesus before he was crucified. Because he later wrote, he said, I know him no longer after the flesh. But the fact remains, when he heard that voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou? He knew who that was. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Let me ask you something. How long has it been since you asked the Lord that same question? Lord, what will you have me to do? Or have you ever asked him that? Since the day you got saved, have you ever, in all seriousness and submission, just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you going to have me to do? The Lord didn't save you to just warm a pew. When the Lord saved us, He's calling us to battle. We're in a war, folks. You better wake up. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't like what we're doing. He doesn't even appreciate where we're at right now. We're in a war. We better wake up. At Lystra, Paul was stoned outside the city and left for dead. But he says, I was called up to the third heaven. And he said, because of that, that's why I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He'd already seen that. He said, well, yeah, but I didn't. No, but I've read about it, and that's good enough for me. I've read about it, and that's good enough for me. Brother Bill, I've read the last chapter, last book. I know how this thing going to wrap up.
Yes.
Hey, I'm excited because, Brother Mac, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, when I was a youngster growing up at home, sometimes the pickings got pretty thin around our table. But anytime my mom come around, start picking up the plates, and said, "Keep your fork." Honey, child, I knew the best was yet to come. Amen. I knew the banana pudding was on the way. We'd already ate beans and potatoes, cornbread, but the best was on the way. And I'm here to tell you, I've read the book, and the best is on the way. Just around the next curve in the road. Just around the next bend in the river. Well, there ain't no bend in the river right now. We're overflowed, but amen. Just over the next mountain peak, the best is yet to come. So why get discouraged? Why get discouraged? Why base your happiness on circumstances? Read the book. You'll get excited. The best is yet to come. Old Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." A little bit later, the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" I mean, no, oh, Isaiah, he must have got to look in that motley crowd over. Nobody volunteered. He said, "Well, I do." Well, that's not exactly what he said. That's pretty close. He said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, in Arkansas language, he was saying, "Well, I do." You know what he's really doing? He's volunteering. Now, I didn't volunteer for the ministry. But if I'd have known then what I know now, I would have. I didn't volunteer. The Lord called me.
Yes, sir.
Mama didn't call me. Daddy didn't call me. Grandma didn't. The Lord did. But he'll still use volunteers.
Yes.
Right. Isaiah volunteered. And he done a pretty good job. Amen. God used him in so mighty ways. Oh, Stephen. Stephen, you're being stoned. You're dying. Because Stephen, they're stoning you to death. The terrorists are chunking rocks at you. How in the world can you be happy? He said, "I saw heavens open." He said, "I see the Son of God standing on the right hand of the Father."
Yeah, that's right.
Circumstances didn't derail him.
Yeah.
Under those circumstances, he just kept on until he took his last breath. You know why? Because he had seen him who to you and me is invisible. But I want to tell you, if you ever get a good handle, that's in the book of Hebrews, if you ever get a good handle on him who is invisible, your happiness won't be based on circumstances. It'll be based on reality. We're living in a sin-sick world, a world filled with tears and sorrow and heartache, misery, wayward sons and daughters, broken homes, rioting, war, and worry, because the world as a whole does not know him as their Savior. Paul learned that you find contentment by investing your life in other people. Philippians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." Notice that? It says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." He said, "I've been there, but I'd sure like to see you again." He said, "You're my joy and you're my crown." So he said, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, dearly beloved." You keep living for yourself and you're going to be a miserable old grouch before it's over. Cantankerous. Nobody can get along with you because you're living in that little world, that little box where you choose to live all by yourself without reaching out to other people. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Number three and last of all, Paul learned that you find contentment in preparing for death. Back to chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1:21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Circumstantial happiness is temporary, but inner happiness is eternal. And after all of that, Paul had this to say. This is in his closing remarks, and these will be my closing remarks. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I pick up with verse 6. Paul could say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You notice how he says that? He didn't say, "I'm now ready to be offered, and I'm about ready to die." He said, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He says, "Time for me to move out of here. Time for me to move on." He says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth," he says, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," and notice this, "and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Paul's saying, if you just get excited about the second coming of the Lord, you're going to get a crown for that. "For all them that love his appearing." You say, "Preacher, what's the hope for this world?" Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're tired of running this old world without you. We, and I say we, have got this thing in a mess. And there's not enough wisdom in Washington, D.C., or any state capital, or any county office, to solve the problems and the mess we've got ourselves into. Our only hope is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom, and let you reign, and you straighten this mess out." That's our only hope. A crown for those who love his appearing. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Let's stand together very quietly.